Your Bibles, please, to the 20th chapter of Revelation, where we see this coming to being. Revelation chapter 20. This morning we sang one of the great songs of the faith. That's what we opened with. And one of the lyrics of one of the verses says, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown from Christ my Lord." Why do we need crowns? Today we're going to see why. Revelation chapter 20, I'd like to read the text, as always, that we will be seeking to open, to ask God's blessing upon it, and then to ask you to join me in a time of prayer. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, this is the word of the Lord. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast of his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Father, we open up your word now with great thanksgiving. We have sung this morning of that which is to come, of our wondrous position in Christ Jesus because of his finished work. And now we open up your prophetic word, and we look forward to the day when the saints shall reign. And so as we look to this time, may it change our perspective. May we have an eternal perspective when we look at this time that we live in. May we understand that your plan is moving forward unaltered, and that as we move into the forward reaches of history, we shall see the great words that Jesus asked us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We will see that come to pass. So this morning, help us as we open this passage and many others, that we might see them clearly and grow from them, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. This past week, I overheard a conversation between a friend of mine at the gym and a man who he knows pretty well, and I don't know very well, but a man who works as a cameraman for documentaries. His is a very interesting job that takes him really, literally around the world. And his latest assignment, he filmed for 2 days in a small Mexican city just an hour or so south of McAllen, Texas. Now, this man is a man who has traveled the world and filmed everywhere. He's been to Libya. He's been to some pretty tough places. And yet, what he saw there was shocking to him. The town is, this small city is actually a town under siege. It's under siege by competing drug lords. It's in a war zone that has effectively become a ghost town. There's no law, there's no order, and what police there are on the take and completely ineffective. And what is taking place in that location really is just a blip on the radar screen of crime in Mexico as a whole, as we well know. Recently, the government there released new data showing that between 2007 and 2014, more than 164,000 people died from homicides in that country. And by the way, the homicide statistics for the U.S. are not a great deal lower than that. Interestingly, on the same day, my friend was telling me about his son, and he was a little concerned about his son because he's in Indonesia. But he says in the particular area where he is visiting, it's particularly dangerous. He says it's not what you do, it's who you know there that's important. You can get away with, he said, larceny and blatant abuse to others, even rape and murder, as long as you know the chief of police. Well, these figures and facts are bleak and troubling, and they're not news to you. They're not surprising to any of us. And we all know that our world is full of corruption and scandal and scandals just waiting to break and a lack of justice in general. It is a world, as our Savior said to us, that is indeed full of trouble, but it will not always be that way. One of the great blessings and benefits of us studying the coming millennial kingdom is that we're reminded through the great truths revealed in God's prophetic words that the way things are today is not the way they will always be. And that although the world is full of troubles, our sovereign God is at work and his plans are moving forward unaltered, just as he promised, and his kingdom will come and his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's really good to be here, to be painting this picture, to be sharing with us what will come in Christ's exalted kingdom. And what I've been trying to do is paint word pictures for you. It's the best we can do because we're looking at a time that is in the future that is very, very hard in our earthbound mindset for us to grasp. But this kingdom is something that is going to be precious and powerful. And these word pictures that I've been trying to paint for us come directly from the words of the prophets who were themselves seeking to grapple with a glimpse of that which was to come and to help us live lives of hope and of expectation in that light. So far, we have seen some wonderful things about this kingdom that is to come. We have seen that this kingdom will be a world that is a peaceful and just world. With the King Jesus ruling over this world, peace will indeed finally and forever be worldwide. Justice will be something that comes forth with great fairness and equity. The one thing I look forward to, I think, more than anything else, is that it will be a worshipful world. It will be a world where Jews and Gentiles and resurrected saints have the great privilege of worshiping King Jesus in all his glory in his great setting of his Jerusalem kingdom. We see also that it will be a safe world, a world where the lion and the lamb can dwell together and where a child can play next to the den of a cobra without any harm. It's a world where sickness will be removed, where labor will be joyful, and where God's Spirit will minister in the fullest extent, an extent that we can't even begin to imagine. Last week, in a very powerful setting, we saw that it is also going to be a kingdom where Satan is bound. And what a powerful and wonderful thing that is as we think about the fact that that dominion that he currently has usurped as God of this world will be gone, and all this world will be under the kingship of our King, King Jesus. Now, today, I want to continue to paint our picture, our word picture, as it were, of this coming kingdom, focusing on another and essential wonderful truth about this kingdom. Today we're going to see that this coming world will be under the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at today, holy and only. We're trying to paint a picture of what it means for that rule to take place through the world. Now, when we think of world systems or world governments, we see a different varieties of that. In our own country, we have a form of a democracy, which is supposed to be a government that is governed by the people. That memo seems to have been lost here in California, but that's another thing. Certain places have what we would call oligarchy, which is a small group of people come together, and they hold control of what is taking place. Something that is still kind of a portion of some countries, but mostly now it is just a trapping, is something called a monarchy, and that is government by a king or a queen, although there are still certain countries that are under monarchy, such as Dubai, areas of that nature. I want us to understand what the kingdom of the Lord will look like. And I think it's very important for us to understand what that kingdom will look like for one who is King of Kings and one who is Lord of Lords. The phrase itself is pretty clear to us. It helps us understand that he will be king over any kings and he will be Lord over any lords at that point in time. And there is a word that theologians often use for the government of the millennial kingdom. They often call it a theocracy. And I think it's a good word because the whole idea is that it is a government that will be ruled by God. It will be government through King Jesus, through Christ, who is our Lord. This millennial kingdom that we're going to shape or paint a picture of today, we need to understand it as a theocratic kingdom. It will be a kingdom with one king who will be ruler over all. That is, and will be completely and perfectly governed by King Jesus. So today what I want to do is simply paint the prophetic picture under this kingdom. So what I want to do again, as we have done, is each week, I've tried to take some of the Old Testament and help us to understand what is taking place here in this rather short description that we have, which is just a summary of what the millennial reign will look like. And basically, we are thankful for the rest of the prophetic scripture, old and new, that helps us get a sense of what it will look like. So I want us to understand, under the perfect rule of King Jesus, what this world will be like. And instead of me trying to paint the picture, I would like the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets to explain this. First of all, we see that it will be a worldwide kingdom. These notes are in your notes, and I would suggest that you spend some time in Daniel this week, but I'd like to read it for you. He says, I saw, and this was in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he's interpreting it. He says, I saw one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. And this takes us all the way back in our study earlier on in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, when the scroll has begun to be open and God has the scroll in his hand, and John begins to weep because there no one is found in heaven who is able to open the scroll. And then we see that the Ancient of Days gives that scroll to the Son of Man. And this is exactly what is spoken of all these thousands of years before that. He came up to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. In Revelation, we see that the keys are given and the scroll of judgment is given to him. And he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples and all the nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. These are the words of Daniel speaking of that which is indeed to come. Second, we see that it is going to be a just and a righteous kingdom. And so many of the prophetic texts speak of this. I'd like to just quote one from the book of Isaiah. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor will he make a decision by what his ears hear. That's a marvelous thing when you think about it. Think about a judge today, and they are struggling with who is saying what and what evidence is true and what evidence is not. Imagine if they could look into the soul of the person, and their justice would be perfect and their justice would be instant. He does not rely on what his eyes see or what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So that we see that in this kingdom as king, he will also serve as judge, and his judgments will be perfect, and his judgments seem to be relatively instantaneous. Joel, just a few words from Joel, because we haven't quoted Joel yet. He says, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth tremble. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." The third thing I want us to understand as we paint this picture of God's rule, we see it as one where the Son of Man is coming and he will have control worldwide, that he will be just and righteous within his kingdom. But here's the wonderful thing about our God is that he will be benevolent. It will be a benevolent kingdom. It will come about, Micah says, in the last days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and the people will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his path. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And he will judge many peoples, and he will render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. Do you see the picture? It's a magnificent picture of a worldwide kingdom with perfect rule and justice, and yet one that is benevolent and merciful and gracious, where all the peoples of the world enjoy coming to worship under the rule of King Jesus. What an amazing and powerful kingdom it will be. A kingdom that is made up of every tongue and every tribe and every nation on this earth. A kingdom where the rule of law and the system of justice will always be fair. It will always be right and righteous, where the Lord will see inside the hearts of men with absolute and perfect clarity. A kingdom where people love to gather and worship, and the more they learn about their benevolent king, the more they want to learn about their king, and the more they want to learn, the more they want to serve. And as children and servants of the king, this rule will be a most wonderful one. Now, that's what our text is talking about today, how that rule will be distributed amongst the saints. But before we talk about that, I want us to have clarity about who will be in this millennial saints. I want us to have clarity that we will have some understanding of this millennial kingdom. First of all, I want us to understand two categories. First of all, who will be in this, or who will occupy the millennial reign? I was confused about this for a number of years, and because I was confused about this, it shaped my lack of understanding, actually, about end times. And it was so helpful to me when I finally began to understand who were the peoples of the millennial period and how they would function together. So two categories. Number one, Jews and Gentile believers, and these aren't in your notes, this is just for you to grab. Jews and Gentile believers that survive the Great Tribulation will be occupants of the millennial kingdom. So as we come through this horrible time called the Great Tribulation, many of the saints will be martyred. We will read of them today, but some will go all the way through to the end, Jews and Gentiles alike. And we see as that King Jesus comes, that only those who have bent their knee to Jesus will enter into the kingdom in their physical bodies. So a component of this millennial kingdom will be those who will continue on much as we are today in physical bodies in exactly the same way that we are today, and they will be functioning in this wonderful world. The Jewish believers, it appears, will congregate in Palestine, and it appears that that is where the covenants God promised Israel will be fulfilled in all of their glory. The Gentile believers, it appears, will spread out into the world because the prophetic word speaks of nations from far away that will gather to Jerusalem, how 10 Gentiles will gather, hold the cloak of a Jewish person and say, take us to the Lord, take us to King Jesus, show us his greatness. So all these physical components, we need to understand that. All the physical components that we share today will continue along with the exception of there will be no Satan. Now think about how wonderful that's going to be for just a moment. So these people with these physical bodies, they will continue to marry. They will continue to have children. They will work. They will worship. They will live within the realm of the kingdom under the ultimate rule of King Jesus. And they and their children will unfortunately still have sin natures, and the children will be responsible to make a salvific decision for or against Christ. Here's our second category. Our second category are regenerated or glorified saints from all ages. That's us. Those who have trusted in Christ Jesus as Savior, we will be raptured with the church, and we will come back with the Lord, and we will be regenerated or glorified saints. What we need to understand is that all Old Testament, New Testament, and tribulation saints who were martyred, that which our text refers to as the first resurrection, will have a part to play in the millennial kingdom. Now, there's a great deal we don't know about this group. We don't know exactly about their habitation. There seems to be that the New Jerusalem will be the main place where they are, which hovers above the earth at this point in time. But we do see that they will have a part to play on the earth, and that's what really we are going to be speaking of today. So these Gentile, Jewish, church age, and tribulation saints, all who have been martyred or died or were raptured, all will have their glorified bodies. They will not marry. They won't have children. They will not have a sin nature. They will never die. They will be like our Savior. Now, I wish we had time to talk about the glorified body. We don't. We spent some time a few chapters ago in Revelation talking about it. The best glimpse I think we have of this, I think, is when we think about what our glorified bodies will look like. I think it's as we look at Christ pre-ascension body, that it's probably fairly similar to that. There are similarities so that we can be recognized, but great, great differences as we saw with Jesus at that point in time. I think 1 John 3:2 sums it up really well when it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him." And I think we'll be like him in knowledge. I think we'll be like him in understanding. But we will be like him physically as well. We will see him just as he is, it says. So those are kind of all the pieces that are necessary to put together before we actually get to our study. So here we are. So now let's see if we can't work our way through this passage, Revelation 24 through 6. First of all, we see the reign of the saints. We see that saints from all ages will reign. Let's take a look at the passage. It says, "Then I saw thrones." Now, a reminder from last week that whenever we see "then I saw," those are kind of place hangers. They are to help us understand the timeline that is going to take place. At the very beginning in chapter 20, verse 1, we see, then I saw an angel coming down. We see the beginning of the millennial period where Satan is bound. Now we see kind of the period as it transpires under the rule and reign of Christ. Then I saw thrones. Later on, we see that as we come to the end, when the 1,000 years come, then we will see that Satan is released. And then finally, in chapter 21, the first verse, then I saw a new heaven. So the then I saws take us all the way through. So then I saw thrones. Now, these thrones are very, very important. It says, I saw thrones, and we think about what's the purpose of thrones. Would have been easy for us if there was just one throne, because then King Jesus would be on his throne. But obviously, there appears to be more than one throne. Then I saw thrones, and it says, and they sat on them. So there appears to be many thrones. And when we think of thrones, we think of places where judgment takes place, or places of respect and honor within the theocracy of King Jesus. Now, our question should be, who's the they? Who's the they that sits on the throne? And, in our text, it doesn't say. And the reason it doesn't say is because it's been made clear all through the prophetic scripture from the beginning to the end who the they is, who it is that is going to reign. So let's see if we can't get a picture of this. What I want you to do is, you've gotten real comfortable here because I've been yakking along for about 20 minutes here, and we've been in Revelation all this time, and I've just kind of been convicted that the rest of our Bible is getting disused. And so this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time opening the text. Now, I'm gonna give you in advance, some of these texts are a little bit difficult to find, but we'll find them, and I'll help you there. And if you are unable to find them, don't be shy. Just go to Index. Index is always a good place to start if you can't find it. But I want us to look through and say, well, who's the they? Who's going to reign? And I like the prophets to explain this to us, not me. So let's start off. Well, first of all, Old Testament saints will reign. Now, this is the hardest one to find, so my suggestion, if you don't know where Ezekiel is to do this. Well, if you have a device, it just got simple, didn't it? You guys cheat. I hate you. But otherwise, I don't hate you. I love you with all my heart. What I'm suggesting that you do, if you don't know where Ezekiel is to close your Bible and open it exactly in half. Open it up exactly in half. And somewhere there, you should be around Psalms, kind of. And what I want you to do now is turn to the right. Turn to the right. You're going to go past Psalms, and you're going to go past Proverbs, and you're going to go past Song of Solomon, and you're going to go past big old Isaiah, and you're going to go past big old Jeremiah. And before you know it, you're going to find yourself in Ezekiel. Now, by there, now you should all be there except me. So Ezekiel chapter 34, and let's see if I can ever find it. There we go. Here we are, and let's see about the saints of the old ages. He says, Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. Specifically, one Old Testament saint who's going to sit on a throne is a guy by the name of David. And David is familiar to us because he is going to be the regent. He is going to be the prince under Jesus Christ. And so it says here, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, has spoken. Now, let's get the picture here. We see that Jesus Christ, under the Davidic line, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there is a regent that will function, and it appears that he will function within the realm of bringing forth the covenant promises to Israel. He is the servant, the regent, the prince who is called David. He, along with a great many other Old Testament believers, will sit on thrones. They will, in their glorified bodies, judge or rule under as regents of God. So resurrected King David will be a regent, likely over Israel in the millennial kingdom. Christ will sit on the Davidic throne as King of Kings, but it seems that he will serve at least as prince over Israel. I could go to several other passages in the Old Testament, but let's move our way back into the New Testament, back into familiar territory. Look at Matthew chapter 19, a most interesting passage that Jesus could have answered in any number of ways if there were not going to be rule and reign within the kingdom. Chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. Then Peter said to him, Matthew 19, 27 through 30. And I love Peter. He's the one who always asks the tough questions. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration," and this is so important, "in the regeneration" speaks of when the kingdom comes, when they have their regenerated bodies, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," so we know we're talking about the millennial period, "you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is a literal picture. It is a picture of that which is to come. It is a prophetic word of Jesus Christ. He says, "The time is coming in my kingdom when you will sit on thrones and you will judge over the 12 tribes of Israel." So we see that David is going to be on a throne. We see somehow that the apostles are going to be on a throne. Luke chapter 19 is a fascinating little bit. Luke chapter 19. I don't hear Bibles turning. Come on. Luke chapter 19, 12 through 27. Luke chapter 19. And this whole idea that we have here is a parable of Jesus. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. So we see we're in a figure, we're in a parable, but it's a parable that's speaking of a kingdom that is to come. And then he's going to return, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business with this until I come back." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him. And the first appeared and said, "Master, your mina was made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or good slave, "because you have been faithful in this very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second comes and says, "Your mina, master, has made 5. He said to him, "You will be in authority over 5 cities." And another came and said, "I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man, and so I took it and I buried it." And he says to him, then he said to the bystander, "Take the mina away from him, give it to the one who has the 10. So there is a sense of that in time we're establishing rewards through our effectiveness, but the main point that we're trying to get across here is in that time, and in that time that there will be rule and reign, not only for Old Testament saints, but also for New Testament saints. And you say, are you absolutely sure of that? Well, Paul was. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a sense. And turn there, and we have two more to turn to, and then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Corinthians are having this problem with bringing each other to court and having all sorts of problems and using pagan judges to rule over their issues. He says, does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Now, that's not happening now, is it? The saints aren't judging the world right now, but that is to come. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? And then verse 3 just floors me. Do you not know that we will judge angels? You say, well, what does that mean? I haven't a clue. I don't. It's the only place it's mentioned. But Paul said it. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So not only will we judge the world, but somehow in the element there will be a judgment or a rule or having to do with angels. We will be, in some ways, their judges. Revelation 2, coming back now to our text, gives us a little bit more information on this. Revelation 2, speaking to those last churches, those churches within the church age again, and as 26 through 29, he says to them, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast, as he speaks to Thyatira. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So he takes an Old Testament passage and he breaks it into two pieces, and he says there is a sense that those who overcome and keep my deeds until the end, to those I will give authority over the nations, and he, that is King Jesus, will rule over all of them, including his rulers, with a rod of iron. Now that's an amazing thing. So far we've seen it's Old Testament saints, all in glorified, resurrected bodies will serve. The apostles will have crowns and thrones. The New Testament church saints will have crowns and thrones. We have only one category left. What about those who were martyred in the tribulation period? And that is spoken of as we move back to our text. Revelation chapter 20. And we see exactly what will take place there. Now we know who the they is. The they is Old Testament believers and the apostles and New Testament believers. Now we see that it's also those who are martyred, who receive the resurrection body, and who serve the Lord. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and those who have been beheaded are definitely going to be needing regenerated bodies. And because of the word of God and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now that seems pretty clear to me. Think of why they will be able to rule perfectly if you will for a moment. Put yourself back into who will be in this kingdom. There will be all these physical people, those who came into the reign and rule of Jesus Christ as believers. It will be their progeny. It will be a world that is such a beautiful, wonderful place that people will spread quickly. They will need rulers over them who are like the king, that are like King Jesus. Because they serve the Lord, because they have perfect, sinless, glorified bodies, their motives will always be to serve their master. So they're perfect people to be serving in this capacity. Well, verse 5. So we have saints from all ages will reign. Secondly, we see that unbelievers from the past will be absent. It's just a footnote. It's just to remind us of who will not be on the earth during this time. It says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. And so we understand the difference. It says this, that everything that took place in verse 4 is the first resurrection. Now, we're going to deal with these people down in verses 7 through 11. But suffice to say, everyone who has died, everyone who died in the tribulation period, who did not accept Christ as Savior, are in the holding spot in Sheol. and they are awaiting that final great white throne judgment that we will speak of down in verses 11 and onward. They are not a part of this time period. Neither are the demons, neither are Satan. We simply see that these will not come to life until the end of the thousand-year reign. All right, finally, in verse 6, we see that reigning saints will be exalted. And every time I just worked on this, every time I just tore this apart this week, I just found myself speechless. I found myself in a sitting of situation that said, I don't even know how to describe that. It's so great. It's such a powerful and blessed thing that I think that this is speaking of all those Old Testament saints and all those New Testament saints and even me, myself. This is spoken of all those who will rule with King Jesus in the coming kingdom. He says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in this resurrection. These are very, very important words. Blessed and holy speaks of consecration. It speaks of being completely set apart. It speaks of being set apart for special service. It speaks, as we see later on, as entering into a priesthood of some sorts. Do you recognize that? Do you see how beautiful all that is? The fact that in the Old Testament, there were just a few, one tribe set apart, and of the tribe that was set apart, only portions of them could serve as priests, and of those priests who were set apart, only one who was a priest could come boldly before the throne of grace, and not even boldly, but timidly before the throne of grace, and that only once a year. And yet we see ourselves in this setting, we will be seen as blessed and holy and priests of the Most High God. What an amazing, indescribable blessing. I don't even know how to wrap my arms around something that is so very, very wonderful. But the truth of the matter is that we will reign with Christ, and we will reign with him for the thousand years. It's been so long since we were in the beginning of Revelation. Maybe you don't even remember those first few verses, but it just verse 6 came to mind this week. He has made us to be a kingdom. He has made us to be priests to his God and Father. Oh, to him be the glory forever, this blessed text states. What an amazing and wonderful thing. All who are part of the first resurrection will get to not only see and experience the wonderful, faultless rule of Jesus Christ, but we will also have the great privilege of having a part to play in that rule. What a great privilege it is to be children of the Most High King, King Jesus. Lord, a lot to wrap our minds around, and I ask that you would take your word and that your spirit would actively work this and shape it into our lives this week. We would see the high and lofty status that is ours because Jesus Christ deigned to come and pay the price for our sins, call his beloved bride and the children of the Most High God. What a powerful and fragrant blessing that is. As we live through our life and we think about the troubles of this world, help us not to forget that we are children of the King. Let us think about that in the precious name of our Savior, our Lord, our soon coming King. Amen.